Okay, we're all up and running, so we'll make a start. Welcome to those of you who are here in the building. Welcome to those who are online and those on YouTube Live. It's good to see you. At the end of our meeting this morning, we're going to be remembering Christ's death for us on the cross in the way that he's given as we take the bread and the cup. You should have time to prepare that if you haven't done so already towards the end. But before that, we're going to be seeking God in prayer. And in song and listening to the message of his word as we consider a few verses from the end of Job chapter 2. We're going to begin by drawing near to God in prayer. So let's be quiet before the Lord. As we gather like this in worship to God, our thoughts at present are very much with Her Majesty the Queen and the royal family in their loss and their grief. So as we begin, let's have a few moments of silence as a mark of respect for the life of the Duke of Edinburgh. Then I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, the compassionate and gracious God, as we worship you for your great love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we lift up to you our Queen and all of her family at this time of great loss. Thank you for the Queen's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for her comfort in Christ today. We pray too for our whole nation at this time through which many have mourned for the loss of loved ones in their own families. May the testimony and the example of the Queen in her grief at this time draw others to find hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for our own hearts today. There, as we reflect upon the life of Prince Philip, as we've heard reports of his life of service and devotion to his sovereign and country, we pray that we would reflect upon our own lives and our service of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, and in the work of his kingdom in the world today. May by your grace our lives be marked by love for Jesus that is seen in an outworking in lives of love for one another, lives of love for our neighbour and even for our enemy, in which we serve one another as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we serve the extension of his kingdom in these days. Forgive us, our Father, for our debt of love that we owe to you and that we owe to one another. We haven't always loved as we should. We haven't always done what is right in your sight. And we pray that today you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not because of anything that we can do, but because of Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross. And we pray that you would be at work within us by your Holy Spirit, that you would be teaching us today from your word more about yourself and more about your ways. Rebuke us where we need rebuking and be transforming our lives, that we would live more and more following our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the paths of righteousness, and that our lives would shine out something of his glory to this world around us, that others might be drawn to him, to put their hope in him. Father, we draw near to you in worship this morning through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a hymn that you can sing along to at home, and here we can hum along to. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. So Phil will put that hymn up for us. Children with us today. I can see Rowan playing the piano at the back there. As Sean suddenly jumped into the sofa. It's good to see you both. And just a few thoughts this morning as we come to the Lord. When God created human beings, when he created Adam, he said this. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I wonder whether you've ever felt lonely. Maybe you've been parted from your parents and have felt alone, parted from those that you love. And we just think today, don't we, how lonely the Queen must be feeling having lost her husband of so many years. Another reason is people can feel alone. Sometimes people feel alone because they think that other people around them don't really understand them and don't listen to them, and so they feel alone. Sometimes people are sick or injured, and because no one else around them is suffering in the way that they are, they think that no one can feel the way that they do, and they feel alone. It can be hard, can't it? And sometimes we're just on our own, no one else around, and we can feel lonely. There's a story, a true story, I just want to tell you about a man nearly 25 years ago. The newspapers reported him as being the loneliest man in the world. I don't know whether you remember the story. Some of you won't remember it because you're a bit too young for that. But 25 years ago, the loneliest man in the world. He was taking part in a race. Let me just show you a picture. Okay, he was taking part in a race right the way round the world. And it was a race in which only one person was allowed on each sailing ship. It's called the single-handed round the world race. And so that's pretty lonely to begin with, isn't it? Being the only person in a ship or in a boat like that, going around the world, taking many months and being on your own all through that time. But for this one particular man, his name was Raphael Dinelli, he was about to feel even more lonely. He was more than 1,000 miles from the nearest land. The bottom of the sea beneath him was very, very deep and a long way away. And he got caught up in a violent storm and his yacht overturned. And so, to begin with, he was trapped inside and he was dangerous in there because he was running out of air and he had no fresh water and no food, but he managed to climb out and get onto the back and onto the bottom of the boat, which was now up in the air. He was there terrifyingly alone, miles and miles from anyone else and from land. No one could really imagine how lonely he must have felt facing that great danger. The waves were still battering his boat. The wind was still blowing he was in great danger. No one could really understand what that must have been feeling like for him. After a day and a half, an Australian aircraft flying out from Australian Air Force plane spotted him. And they managed to drop to him some supplies with a life raft for him to climb into. And then sometime later, to his great joy and relief, another sailor in the same race managed to find him and come alongside him and so rescue him out of his loneliness and danger. How happy he must have felt to have someone for company. After that time, how happy he must have felt to be rescued and to have his loneliness ended. Whether have you ever been so alone as that? Well, the Bible tells us that there's a warning. There is a terrible and a terrifying loneliness, worse than anything that Dinelli experienced, that people will have to face because of living their lives with their backs turned to God. God made us not to be alone, not to be alone from one another, but not to be alone from him, not to be separated from him, but to know him personally. But we've lived our lives with our backs turned to God. And even though God hasn't given up on us yet, there comes a day, he says, when if you carry on like that, you will be terrifyingly alone, not just for a few days, but for all eternity. But it doesn't have to be like that, because there was another man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to be alongside us and to experience that greatest loneliness in his suffering, when he died on the cross. And we remember that he was left alone. He was betrayed by his closest friend. That must have been a lonely experience. If you've ever had a friend who's turned their back upon you and betrayed you. All these other friends deserted him when he was arrested, and they left him to face the hatred and the bitterness of his enemies. He was then mistreated by those who should have upheld the law and treated him justly. And then all the crowds who Jesus had healed people and had fed them, they turned against him as well. And they cried out for him to be crucified. He was all alone, humanly speaking. And then worst of all, when he hung on the cross, the sky went dark. And he experienced his Father God turning his back upon him. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was all alone, alone from heaven, alone from earth, dying on the cross, even though he didn't deserve it, but we did. And he suffered that terrible loneliness that we deserve in our place, so that when we trust in him, we don't have to be alone anymore. Not now, and not for all eternity. Because if what he suffered, if we believe in Jesus, then God forgives us for having lived our lives with our backs turned to him. And he comes to dwell with us. Jesus comes to dwell with us by his Spirit, so that we never are alone again in this life. And when we do feel lonely, when friends do turn their backs upon us, when we lose loved ones, when maybe we're sick and people don't understand what it's feeling like, we can pray. And we can know that Jesus is still with us. He promises never to leave us or forsake us, so that we never have to be alone again. So will you trust in Jesus? If you're not already trusting in him, are you trusting in him? Will you continue to trust in him so that you'll never really be alone again in this life and not for all eternity? We're going to hear about Job. Mary's going to come to read to us from Job chapter 2. We're going to be thinking about the last three verses of chapter 2, but she's going to read the whole chapter to us, Job chapter 2, verses 1 to 13.
On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sing in what he said. Then Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him. They set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was.
We're going to have a song before we come and hear the message of God's word this morning. It's just a shorter song, Faithful One, So Unchanging, Ageless One, You're My Rock of Peace. Remember that God is a faithful God. He keeps his promises to be with us as his people as we trust in Jesus. Have your Bibles open to chapter of Job that Marion's read to us, and particularly the last three verses of that chapter. In East Sussex, in the village of Burwash, there is now a bench upon which a man is seated. It's a bronze statue of a great man by the world standards. He was a Nobel Prize winner. Picture of him there. It's Rudyard Kipling. His home was a mile or so just outside the village. And beside him on the bench is a bronze book, The Just So Stories. As you look at him sitting there as an older man staring out into the distance, all alone, what could be on his mind? He had lost his first child, Josephine, to pneumonia when she was just 7 years old. A little way off from where he's sitting there to his right is the village war memorial. And on that memorial is the name of his son, Lieutenant John Kipling, who at just 18 was killed at the Battle of Loos in September 1915. What was he thinking? What is he thinking as he sits there on that bench all alone, silently? In a poem, the Epitaphs of War, Kipling wrote as the voice of the fallen in the First World War, he said, "If any question why we died, tell them because our fathers lied." Was he describing his guilt at having pulled a few strings to get his son into the army, having been turned down by the Navy and twice by the army already because of his poor eyesight? He'd lied, he got his son into the army. Or was it guilt over his enthusiastic support for the British war aims at the beginning of the war? Or was it his rage at the failure of the pre-war politicians and generals to have learned the lessons of the Boer War? Or was it just grief at his great loss of his son? What are a person's feelings and thoughts in such lonely, silent vigil? And what would you do? Would you stop and sit on the bench beside him to share your wisdom? Would you have anything to say to him that would be able to break the silence? And what of Job? What of Job? When Satan had finished with Job, he is left sitting all alone, not on a bench, but on the ashes of the town's rubbish dump. All he has for company is a shard of pottery to scrape at his sores to try and comfort himself. The last words that he has heard were his own words, desperately trying to hold on to his faith as he rebukes the perhaps unintentionally cruel words of his wife who called on him to give up his integrity and to curse God and die. Whatever he was thinking, whatever his anguished feelings over the death of his dear daughters and seven sons, over the robbing of his riches, over the striking of his flesh with sores and so the crushing of his greatness, all that Job had in response was the sound of silence from heaven. The sound of silence from heaven. Unlike us, as we read the account of Job today, through all that happened to Job and through the time that he was sitting there in abject despair, Job knew nothing of the scenes that had gone on in heaven as to why he was suffering as he was. He had not heard the Lord's words of commendation before the whole council in heaven, that his servant Job was like no other on earth, blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. He didn't know any of that, though Job himself believed that he had done no wrong. He had no word from heaven to confirm it, saying, in all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. All Job had as he sat there all alone in his misery and his grief was the sound of silence, day after day, week after week, month after month. Job says in chapter 7 and verse 3, "So I have been allotted months of futility, months of emptiness, and nights of misery have been assigned to me." Heaven seemed closed to Job, as though the Lord, whom he had faithfully feared in his life, had now forsaken him. Now the sound of silence, and Job is all alone in his restless dreams. The darkness must have seemed like his only friend. But there is a half light of hope on the horizon. Job has three actual friends. Maybe they can break the sound of silence of heaven. And as we consider the initial actions of Job's friends in these three verses, we should learn from them, first of all, to practice at least the basics of real friendship towards a friend who is suffering. We should learn to practice at least the basics of real friendship towards a friend who is suffering. The idea of being a friend has considerably been devalued in recent years, with the easy way in which you can befriend someone and then quickly unfriend them again upon social media. It's not to say that that wasn't possible before social media came into being, but it's much harder to do that when you're dealing with people face to face and in person. Friendship in the wisdom books of the Bible is a very high calling. We read in Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin. That's like having Facebook friends who just unfriend you as soon as something goes wrong. But Proverbs 18, 24 goes on, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that seems to be the sort of friendships that Job has with these three men here. Job himself, later in chapter 6 and verse 14, says this: a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends. And that word for devotion there is the Hebrew word hesed, which is used many times in the books of Psalms, in the book of Psalms, to describe the loving kindness of God towards his people. It's the commitment of God in his love towards his people that he's committed himself to in a covenant. He has promised to love his people. And he is devoted to doing that. That's God's relationship with his people. So real friendship in the world, Job is thinking, is where he's saying that his friends should be devoted to his people, to their friends. Job is saying that real friendship has the status of covenant relationship. It may not be a formal covenant made, but when you come into friendship with someone, you're effectively making that promise to be loyal to them. It's a bit like when you join the membership of a church. You are committing yourself to right relationships with other members of the church. And that brings with it many privileges, because those people are now your friends. But it also brings responsibilities to be covenant friends to those people, to be loyal to those people. And when we think about friendship in the Bible, the best example that the Old Testament gives us is that friendship between Jonathan and David. And you can go and read about that in the book of 1 Samuel. And we see there how devoted Jonathan is to David, how committed to loyally doing good for David, even when his father Saul is trying to harm David. Jonathan is prepared to risk himself to do good for his friend David. It's that sort of loyal behavior that we see in Job's three friends here. You see, when they hear about all Job's trouble, they don't try and take advantage of it. They don't say, well, now Job's out the way, we can become the greatest men in the East. No. They don't just try and ignore what they've heard about Job's trouble, as though thinking, well, yeah, he's not my brother, he's not my problem, I'm not my brother's keeper, I don't have to bother about it. Instead, what we see is they immediately start texting one another, except for in those days, a text meant sending a messenger. And so probably over several weeks and maybe even months, they send messages back and forth between them, and they arrange to meet up at a certain place on their way to go to be with their friend in his suffering. That is the very least that a real loyal friend can do for a friend who is suffering. After all, how do you know if you can help or not, if you don't go and see them and find out. And all the better if you've got other friends that you can say, let's go together. Three heads are better than one. Six hands are better than two. And notice too their motive. Their motive is positive in going to Job. Their intention is to do Job good. That's what they want to do. They want to go to sympathize with him and to comfort him. At the very least, as friends, they want to be alongside Job in his suffering. If they cannot fully experience and so empathize with him in the feelings that he has, they at least want to express their own sadness and their own understanding that he must be suffering terribly. And more than that, they want to be a source of strength to him. They want to be able to bring back some inner strength to his being, even in a small part, that he may be lifted up from his troubles. They want to comfort him. As Christians who have committed themselves to covenant loyalty to one another as part of the body of Christ, who are actually called by Christ to do good to all, and especially to the family of believers, we have to ask ourselves, are we prepared to practice at least the essentials of real friendship to friends who suffer? Do you know people who are suffering, to whom you could be a real friend this week, to whom you could come alongside, even if it's going to cost you, to whom you could be a comfort, rather than just thinking about your own interests and looking after yourself? When you think about Job's friends and the very basics of real friendship that they showed, covenant loyalty to Job, wanting to come alongside him, to sympathize with him in his suffering, to be a comfort to him. Will you be a real friend to others, not just a Facebook friend? If there are things that we can learn from Job's friends in their initial response to hearing Job's troubles, then we should also learn from what happens when they arrive. And what we see here is that we must know that mere human wisdom is not enough to be a real comfort to those who suffer. Mere human wisdom, mere worldly wisdom is not enough to be a real comfort to those who suffer. When we look at Job's friends, we see that the leader of these three seems to be Eliphaz the Temanite. As we go on through the books, we see that he is the one who always speaks first in the rounds of speeches that are made from chapter 4 onwards. Eliphaz is actually the name of Jacob's brother's Esau's son. That's not to say that this Eliphaz is actually Esau's son, but he has an Edomite name. And Teman was one of the great cities of Edom. We read later in Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 7, it says this, concerning Edom, this is what the Lord Almighty says, is there no longer wisdom in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has wisdom decayed? So it would seem that Teman in the country of Edom was historically renowned for its wisdom. And so we see that Eliphaz was a man of great wisdom, coming from a place of great wisdom. And it's likely that the other two friends, Bildad from Shuah and Zophar from Naaman, were also among the wise men of their day. We're not actually told anything about the places that they come from, but they seem to think that they were the wise men. As you read their speeches, they seem to think they've got all the answers. They seem to think that they are the wisdom of the world of their day. But what we see is that when they arrive, with all their good motives and their real friendship, Their wisdom is not enough. It's not enough to be any help to Job. They are, first of all, they're shocked by Job's appearance. He is so disfigured and marred by his suffering that they hardly recognize him. Well, maybe it was wise to keep quiet about that. You don't want to go around telling people how bad they look, do you? They'd want to try and get alongside Job, not to put a barrier up between them. They want to come alongside him and show some sympathy. So they sit on the ground with Job. They tear their robes like Job had torn his robes. They weep aloud. It's not very clear here whether they are weeping with Job or weeping at what they see of Job, probably the latter. But we can see then that they can go no further. They can sit in sympathy with Job and in silence with Job, but they have no words to say. Such silent sympathy may be of some human help initially, but 7 days of silence, where is the comfort for Job in that? When Joseph comforted his brothers after his father had died and his brothers were petrified that he was going to take revenge upon them because of what they had done to him, we read in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 21 that he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph, in comforting, was not silent. When Boaz comforts Ruth in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 13, she says this to Boaz: "You have given me comfort and spoken kindly to your servant." Boaz was not silent in comforting another. When Jesus comforted his disciples in their distress, when he told them about his departure, he was not silent. He spoke to them about another comforter who he would send. And that comforter wouldn't be the spirit of silence, but the spirit of truth. The spirit who will guide them into all truth. Speaking, Jesus says, not of his own, but of what he hears, taking from what is Jesus's and making it known to them. You see, to truly comfort another requires not silence, but speaking words. And the wisdom of the world is totally inadequate when it comes to bring comfort to those who are really suffering. As we will see later in these chapters of Job, the wisdom of Job's friends, their system of theology of suffering and of grace is totally lacking. And they have no real comfort to say to Job. It may have actually been better for them to have stayed silent forever than to begin to speak when they do speak in chapter 4. Except that in God's purposes, as we'll see, they're speaking words of human wisdom that is worthless drives Job further and further into God, seeking for God to break the silence of heaven and to so that he would know him better and be comforted. And what is actually pictured here as Job's friends sit with Job on the ground for these 7 days is actually that they're holding a funeral for him. They're throwing dust up into the air and letting it fall upon their heads is speaking of mortality. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. Their weeping and their torn robes are actually cultural signs of mourning, mourning a death. And 7 days was the time that Joseph mourned the death of his father Jacob in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 10. It was also the time that the people of Jabesh Gilead fasted and mourned for King Saul after his death at the end of 1 Samuel. They were holding a funeral for Job. This is the limit of mere human wisdom in the face of terrible suffering. Its only answer is death. What's the world's response today to the innocent suffering of a handicapped baby in the womb or of an elderly person living with dementia? It's abortion, it's euthanasia, it's death. That's the world's answer to real suffering. That's all it's got to say in the end. Death. Where is the comfort of hope in the world's wisdom? If we're going to be real friends to people who are suffering, yes, we should weep with them. We should grieve with them in their grief and their suffering. Yes, sit for a while in silence alongside them, in sympathy for them in their troubles. But let us also know that there is really no more that the world's wisdom can do. The world's answer is death. And it's not enough if you want to bring real comfort to your friend. What is needed from real friends in the face of suffering is to break the barrier of the sound of silence from heaven with the message of the one who came from heaven, the word of life, to whom Job's innocent suffering is pointing forwards. You see, when the word of life came into this world, Jesus of Nazareth, he went through suffering like Job's, but far worse. He became greatly distressed and troubled. He sweated drops of blood in his anguish as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to his Father in heaven. And he brought three friends with him. But they were useless. They were silent. They fell asleep. He was all alone, facing his death, with no one to comfort him. Then another friend arrived, and he betrayed him with a sign of friendship, a kiss. And the rest of his friends, who before had been so bold in saying how they would stand with him, they deserted him. One of them tried to stand, followed at a distance, but he only ended up speaking words, not of comfort for Jesus, but words that denied Jesus. Words denying that he ever knew him. And then when this Jesus, the Son of God, had been unjustly tried, condemned and nailed to a cross, as darkness covered the sky, he was cut off from the only friendship he had left, cut off from his Father in heaven, cut off from God. As the Father turned his face away, he was left totally alone with heaven silent to him, although he had done nothing wrong. But this Jesus suffered and died. He went beyond what Job suffered, because Job didn't die. But this Jesus suffered and died so that today there is a wisdom greater than the wisdom of the world, a wisdom to be proclaimed to the people of our world who are suffering. Because Jesus suffered what he did not deserve, no one has to suffer like Job anymore. No one has to suffer under the silence of heaven, failed by friends, heading alone towards eternal death. Instead, the offer is held out in the message from heaven, a message that says there is life now and there is life forever, even through suffering and death. And that hope of life can be received by means of friendship with this Jesus, by coming to him in repentance and faith, trusting in him, And he promises never to leave you alone. In him, not even death is able to separate you from the love of God. So today, as Christians, we can go beyond the basics of friendship, of coming alongside people and being there silently beside them, showing that we try to understand what they're going through in their suffering. We can break the sound of silence of heaven with the message of heaven, the message of Jesus Christ to people who are suffering. We have words of true comfort, words that can lift people up in their souls out of the misery of their suffering and give them hope and even joy in the midst of their struggles. We can speak words of comfort and hope, words of the wisdom of heaven to one another, to the world, especially to those who are going through times of suffering and those who are facing even their death. When John Keble's son phoned to say that his father was not going to last the day, and said, "Can you come to be with him?" I didn't go thinking I had any words of wisdom for myself to be able to speak to John. I went and there was John lying silently in his bed, alone in many ways, just his shallow breathing for company. But I had the words of heaven, the words of eternal life to read to John, to remind him of God's grace to him in his life and how the Good Shepherd had come alongside him and led him through his life, through the ups and downs of his life. Have the words of comfort for John as he was breathing his last breath and facing the final challenge of suffering, his own death. Today, will you learn from Job's sufferings and the ways of his friends? Will you be loyal in friendship to one another, coming alongside those who suffer with the good purpose of doing them good? And will you know that that means you need more than the world's wisdom? You need the message of heaven, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to break the silence of heaven in those people's lives, to bring comfort into their loneliness and their suffering. Will you remind people of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great hope that they have in Christ, that he is with them and that will never leave them? And if today you're going through suffering as a Christian and you feel lonely, you feel that heaven is silent, will you be comforted by the words of the gospel this morning, that we have a Saviour who has been through the greatest silence and suffering that we deserve so that we won't experience that? And that even in your suffering and struggle today, he is with you. You can call upon him and you can know him through this time of struggle. Let's keep our trust in Jesus. Let's share the hope of Christ with those who are struggling with suffering. As we reflect upon God's words to us this morning and the fulfillment of what Job's situation was pointing forward to in picturing Jesus coming to die on the cross, we're going to listen to a hymn, or you can sing along at home. "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary." After that, we'll be coming to share communion together. Let's just listen to the account of those moments when Jesus was hanging on the cross and going to his death. From Mark's Gospel. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those listening near heard this, they said, "Listen, he is calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine, vinegar, put it on the stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who had stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Well, let's be quiet before the Lord as we come and consider what Christ has done for us. And let's confess our sins. We know that we deserve that death, that he didn't deserve. But we can confess our sins and know forgiveness. Let's do that as we prepare to take part in remembering Christ's death for us. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for Christ's suffering that means we don't have to suffer like Job and beyond into eternal death. We thank you that we will never have to face that eternal loneliness and suffering of hell that we deserve because Jesus has taken that place that we should have been in. And his death now counts towards us, dealing with all of our sins. And that his life and righteousness now counts towards us as we trust in him, so that you will never turn your face away from us. Father, hear the confession of our hearts today, as we recognize that we have fallen short of your glory day by day, that we need that daily cleansing from our daily sins that is so readily coming from your throne as we seek your mercy and your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that Jesus' purpose is that we should never forget the cross. And he's left us with this reminder of how we can remember it. We thank you for the bread that we will take that points back to the Passover lamb that was cut up and eaten. So this bread is broken, signifying Jesus' death on the cross, a death under your judgment for sin, but not for his sin, but ours. We thank you that we can eat the bread in faith today, knowing that we do not face your judgment to come. And Father, we thank you for the cup that represents the blood of Jesus poured out in death upon the cross, pointing back to the blood of the Passover lamb that was painted upon the door frames of the homes where the Israelites were eating, a sign to you of your that you would remember your promise that where a lamb had died, you would pass over and that you would not bring death. And Father, we thank you that we have this sign of your promise, pointing back to the blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant, where you have promised that all who trust in Jesus will be your family, rescued from the judgment that is to come, welcomed into your heavenly home for all eternity, to be with you. Help us as we take the cup today to do so with thanksgiving and joy and the certainty of hope in our hearts that we are your people and that we will never be forsaken. We thank you for these wonderful truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Father God, in the fellowship of our gathering together around the Lord's table at this time, we want to bring before you those of our fellowship who are suffering in some way. Father, some are suffering physically, some suffering emotionally, some spiritually. And Lord, we pray that the message of heaven of Christ crucified will bring comfort by your Spirit to their hearts today. And we pray too that you would help us to be true covenant friends to one another, particularly to those who are struggling at this time, that you would give us words to speak from your word that would bring comfort to hearts that need to be comforted. Help us too in helping in practical ways where we are able to do that, as you give us the resources to. Father, we give thanks that you're a God who does hear and answer our prayers for one another. We thank you for the date that Jean has for her operation coming up soon. And we pray that that would go well. We pray for others who are still waiting, for Carol, for Trevor, Lord, that you would open the doors for those operations to take place soon. And Lord, we lift up to you Tracy this morning. We know she is struggling with her own health and things have been difficult with her mother. We pray, Father, that you would help June each day, and Lord, that the carers would be able to be coming in and taking care of her. And Lord, that the scan that she has tomorrow, Lord, that would be helpful in finding a way forward for her care. But Lord, we lift Tracy up to you and ask that you would strengthen her today. Be all that she needs you to be to her, that she would be able to be all that she needs to be for her mum at this time. And Father, we do remember those who have lost loved ones over this past year amongst the church. Father, we pray for Bernie's family, Lord, and think of them a year on from his passing to be with you. Comfort them, we pray. May they remember the words that were spoken at his funeral and seek you for themselves. We pray for the family of Karen Carver and for the family of Sam and Zenobia and for the family of Munawa and for the family of John Keeble at this time. Lord, draw near, we pray, and may your word of truth be active in opening their eyes and their hearts to the comfort that you offer in Christ. And Father, we do pray again for our Queen. May your word to her, that she knows and loves, that she will probably hear today through some service or through someone speaking to her, may they be a true source of comfort through the difficult days ahead. And may many others of her family hear the truth of your word, have their hearts open to you, and come to the Lord Jesus to be saved and to never be alone again. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen. We're going to be closing down now at church. You're welcome to stay online, and Phil's going to take over once he's closed down the YouTube streaming and the recording. And he'll be leading you in a time of fellowship online to talk to one another, encourage one another. I shall be going out through the doors, and we can meet outside and chat in a group of six at the most. So I'll be out there to say goodbye to those in the church. But thank you for joining with us today, and God bless you and keep you.